I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter number 3, if you would, in the Word of God. Colossians chapter number 3, and I will endeavor to not preach long tonight, but I do want to give you some biblical thoughts about heaven, biblical considerations, biblical promises, declarations from the Word of God about heaven. And many times in my ministry, people have said to me, as I sat in often a hospital room with individuals that at that point are towards the end of their life, and they have said to me, Pastor Johnson, tell me about heaven. I think of sitting with Reed Virgin, was his name, and Birdie is his wife, and she is still alive serving the Lord today. But Reed was one of our deacons early on at Temple, and I got to be at his bedside when the Lord took him home, and minutes, really, before he breathed his last breath, he said, Pastor, tell me about heaven. And what a privilege pastors have to sit at the bedside of individuals and to declare what is yet to come. And interestingly, in Scripture, the Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What I'm saying is the Bible does reveal much about heaven, but there is still so much more that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard concerning the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And so throughout the Word of God, again, we see information about heaven, but this is not necessarily a comprehensive explanation about heaven. It is what God wants us to know about heaven. And we make much of heaven in Christianity. I mean, we ask people, do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I mean, we present eternal life, and we cling to the promise of heaven, and we contrast the promise of heaven with the promise of hell for those that reject Jesus. So these are things that we discuss much in Christianity, and the Bible says much about things that pertain to heaven. Therefore, they are things that we should be knowledgeable about and interested in, and of course, find our source in the Word of God. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, where the Bible says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's describing heaven. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And that is exactly what we want to do for the next little while, is set our affections on things above. We want to talk about heaven. It contrasts heaven and earth, not setting your affections on things on the earth, but things that are above. Notice verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Eternal life is only offered through Christ. Verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The reference there, the word glory there is a reference to heaven. Would you pray with me before we go any further? Father, I pray that you will allow us during this time to set our affections on things above. Help us, Father, to marvel at the promise, the hope of heaven, the present possession of eternal life. And Father, I pray that you'd equip us, teach us, mature us, perfect us through the preaching of your word. We need you. You're so good to us. We long to be with you in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are, in the Word of God, three heavens mentioned. And as you study heaven, the place that is the abode of God and the dwelling place for the souls that are His, it's important that you identify that in other passages of Scripture, it's not necessarily talking about the abode of God. The first heaven in Scripture is the earth's atmosphere. We look up into the clouds and we see the first heaven. We find in the Epistle of James chapter 5, verse number 18, the idea that the heaven gave rain. So this is the first heaven. It is from where the rain comes. It is that which we can see. with our eyes. We can analyze, and meteorologists and scientists have studied the first heaven at length, and they can tell you the different types of clouds, and they can often, through technology, predict what is going to happen, and then often predicted incorrectly. And I have some friends, at least two, that have degrees in meteorology. And one of them is Chuck Lofton. He is a meteorologist in Indianapolis. And I've got to interview him and be at a couple banquets with him and hang out with him a little bit. And I like to ask him questions about meteorology. And then a fellow named Dustin Current, who got his degree in meteorology but never became a on-TV meteorologist, but has a lot of information about the first heaven. And you can ask these people that are scientifically minded questions about the first heaven. It's very interesting. It is authored by God. God created the first heaven. And when we see the clouds and we see the clear skies and we enjoy the sunlight, I mean, we should marvel at a creator God. The first heaven is not to be overlooked or taken for granted, as we focus now in just a few moments on the third heaven. But please understand there is a difference. The second heaven the Bible describes for us is outer space. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, "The stars shall fall from heaven," describing this second layer, if you will, of heaven. And then that third heaven is the throne of God. You find in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, "Our Father which art in heaven." It's the idea as we talk about this third heaven of the abode of God, the third heaven. And it is, interestingly, the place where the Apostle Paul got to go. He describes this encounter, that this wonderful privilege that could be part of the things that exalt him above measure. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 2 through 4 there, the Bible says that he knew a man in Christ who was caught up, essentially it says, caught up in the third heaven. What an amazing privilege the Apostle Paul had. And one of the reasons he had the thorn in the flesh was, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." After all, the abundance of the revelations that were given to me was the Apostle Paul, who penned inspired words the majority of the New Testament. And he is the one who is penning these inspired words to the believers at Colossae. And what a privilege he had to be caught up into the third heaven. So consider with me this idea of setting your affections on things above. What the human penman here, the Apostle Paul, does is he writes to the believers at Colossae is he contrasts between the things on this earth and the things in heaven. And if you followed along in verses 1 through 4, you understand in verse 2, set your affections on things above. And verse number 1, seek those things which are above. And then you get into verses 5 and following, and there's really the contrast. Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore." So therefore, in light of what we just considered about the third heaven, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." The idea of mortify is the idea of destroy. And he deals with how we should live in light of heaven. So fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, and talks about the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, and later in verse number 8, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. And so what he does, so that you understand the context of this idea of setting your affection on things above, is he wants us to understand the brevity of life, the seriousness of life, the soon time frame with which we'll be in heaven. While we're on this earth, we should live a certain way. That's what's going on here in this passage. Often in those hospital room moments, and people say to their pastor, "Pastor, tell me about heaven," they'll take time to reflect on how they lived on this earth. And in part, that's what Paul is doing. He is telling them to make sure that you live a certain way as a Christian, that you pursue holiness and you walk in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit and you don't pursue these fleshly things. Often, again, in these deathbed experiences where the Lord gives grace so that they can communicate and death isn't as sudden for some as it is for others, and that's a grace, they will reflect on how they lived their life. So as you look to set your affections on things above, as you look to pursue personal holiness, one of the motivations for living right and doing right is a heavenly motivation. A heavenly motivation. So the Bible describes heaven in lots of ways, and I want to give you some of these ways. I think it's interesting. In Isaiah 33:17, here's what it says. It says, "They shall behold the land that is very far off." That's how it describes heaven, the land that is very far off. Past the first heaven and the second heaven, it is the third heaven. It is that land that is very far off. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 34, the Bible says, "Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." It is a better and an enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, describes it this way. It is the city of the living God. You find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15, receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Heaven is the believer's eternal inheritance. John chapter 14, verse number 2 says, and Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a beautiful place, and it is described as a place with many mansions and eternal inheritance. It is the city of the living God. It is a better place. It is an enduring substance. It is a land that is very far off. But it is also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. Listen to this. "Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." It is that place that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "To lay up your treasures in." This is how it's described. It is, in Hebrews 11:16, a better heavenly country. He hath prepared for them a city. Several times in Scripture, heaven is referred to as paradise. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. I just referenced that passage with the Apostle Paul caught up into the third heaven, and the Bible says he was caught up into paradise. Even Jesus on the cross said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When you ask somebody, "You know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" You're asking them, "Do you know for sure that you're going to go to that land that is very far off, that is a better and an enduring substance? It is the city of the living God. It is the eternal inheritance of the believer. It's a place of many mansions. It's a place of exceeding an eternal weight of glory. It is a place where we lay up our treasures as believers. It is the heavenly country. It is paradise." That's how it's described in Scripture. People ask, again, pastors questions often about heaven. And one of the questions that I have got many times in the short time I've been in ministry, about 17 years in ministry, people will say, "Will we know each other in heaven?" I like that question. I think that's an interesting question. And I feel like the answer to that is yes. And here's why. Couple passages of Scripture for you to consider. Will we know each other in heaven? I believe we will be reunited with saved friends and relatives and children who have died. We'll be in the presence of Jesus. We'll be in the presence of angels. It's beautiful. It is paradise. And specifically, the Bible says, as far as recognizing people, in 2 Samuel 12, verses 22 and 23, it talks about us meeting, it talks about David meeting with his son. And then you read in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11, that we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus there is speaking in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11. So will we recognize people? Absolutely. We'll be able to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And David in 2 Samuel, the Bible says, will be able to meet his son. there will be some level of human recognition. People say, I've talked to people and they say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I want to ask the Apostle Paul this, or I want to ask Peter this, or I want to sit down for a long time and talk to Moses about that. And I think those things are legitimate things to say. We will recognize, we will know each other in heaven based on what Scripture says. Somebody says, well, Pastor Johnson, what will we do in heaven? What will we do? It's another good thought, I think. What will we do? After all, it's eternity. Eternity in heaven. So what are we going to do for eternity? The primary thing that we'll do in heaven is fellowship with God for all of eternity. One of the most amazing things, probably the most amazing thing about heaven is not necessarily the golden streets or the gates of pearl or the new Jerusalem with the many gemstones that are listed in the book of Revelation and the city that's built four square. All of that is exciting and beautiful, and we ought to have great anticipation for those things. But I think as you consider the activities in heaven, what we're going to do in heaven, the most exciting thing is the fellowship with God for all of eternity. And specifically, Revelation 22:4 says that we will see His face. Wow. It's going to be exciting. For if we have done what Paul says to the Colossians, I mean, we have endeavored in the strength of the Spirit to mortify our members and to pursue personal holiness, and we have endeavored to propagate the gospel, and we have lived our earthly lives for Him, it'll be so wonderful when we get there to see His face. We've presented our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. It's our reasonable service, Romans 12. And then He takes us home to be there in the abode of God where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And we will see His face. It's fellowship with God for all of eternity. It is the most beautiful thing about heaven. Some of the sweetest words in Scripture are the words of Jesus in John 14:3, where He says that where I am, there ye may be also. He is the light of the heavenly city. So what will we do? We'll fellowship. What else will we do? We will rest. We will rest. Rest from hard labor. You find that in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 4. The Bible says then, they may rest from their labors. And let me explain what I mean by that. One of the results of sin with the curse, you read about in Genesis chapter 3 and the Garden of Eden. It is the curse of toil. It is the work that we labor in and that we are often so wore out by. And that's part of the curse. It was this thing of toil and sweat and hard work. But when we arrive in heaven, while we will continue work, it's not agony of labor. It is a restful kind of concept. So we will rest. We will fellowship and we will rest. What else will we do in heaven? We will serve. It says in Revelation 22:3, His servants shall serve Him. There will be no, I don't know if you're like me, but there's a lot of days, and I know I'm only 37, so I have nothing to complain about, but there are a lot of days where the alarm goes off and it's relatively early and I am thinking, I don't want to get out of bed. My back hurts, or my head hurts, or I want to sleep another hour or two, and we lost an hour last night. And remember, we have everything to thank Him for and nothing to complain about. But I was sure, Mark knows, but I talked to my son Mark about it. Mark said, Daddy, are you complaining? And so I was rebuked by my 13-year-old. But it's just an exciting thing to think about serving Him and enjoying being in the presence of God. Sometimes we just think, oh, I would rather rest than work. And yet it'll be an exciting kind of service. Not only that, but we will be involved in ruling. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10 says, we shall reign on the earth. And of course, I'm invoking end time events. When I talk about these things, this has eschatological implications. But nonetheless, a part of our eternal service or activity will include ruling. We will be involved in worship. And I've already alluded to that a moment ago as we talked about fellowship. We will be involved in worship. It says this in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says, the 24 elders worship him that lives forever and ever. It says in John chapter 4, verse 23, the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not just in that passage in John 4 referring to the true worshipers that'll worship him here on the earth. But in addition, we want to be true worshipers here on the earth. But the Father seeketh such to worship him in heaven. So worship, that's what we'll do. We'll sing in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, that they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy. We will sing and we will worship and we will rule. We will rest, and we will fellowship, and we will even eat in heaven. We will even eat in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 2, verse number 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now that sounds delicious to me, the hidden manna. And we're Baptists, and so Baptists love to eat. And we'll be there with some saved Lutherans and Methodists, and I'm sure they're going to enjoy, and other denominations, I'm sure they're going to enjoy that as well. And even the marriage supper of the Lamb is described in Revelation 19, verse number 9. The Bible says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what will we do? We'll fellowship and rest, and we'll serve, and we'll rule, and we'll worship and sing and eat, and be involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll recognize each other, as I already mentioned. Well, somebody says, Pastor Johnson, what won't be in heaven? And I close with these thoughts. What won't be in heaven? There'll be no more death. No more death. That's the idea of eternal life. If the Lord tarries and is coming, and those of us that are here in this house taste the sting of death in this life, we are ushered in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and no longer will death be any kind of consideration. Not only that, but there'll be no more tears. Revelation 21, verse number 4. There'll be no more sorrow and no more crying. And how about this one? No more pain. No more pain in heaven. Some of the people I've sat with, one of them was a lady named Penny Wagner. And my mother-in-law, who's in heaven now, also was there. I was there at her bedside with my wife. She's a different Penny. Penny is a unique name, and yet we've been privileged to know a couple ladies named Penny. But Penny Wagner, when my wife and I were there visiting her, not long before the Lord took her home, she was in a situation where she was in a lot of pain, a lot of pain. And some people pass peacefully. Reed Virgin was that way, passed peacefully. And yet other people not so peacefully. And as we were there with Penny and praying with her and trying to comfort her and giving her scripture and hugging her and crying with her and just trying to minister her to her in a variety of ways, anything we could think of to be a comfort for her, I was just reminded in my heaven, and there was reminded in my head, and there was an eager anticipation for her to get to heaven soon because of the pain that she was in. I was reminded in my head, there's no more pain there. It's interesting when you read some of Paul's writings, specifically to the church at Philippi. He talks about how he longs for heaven. When he's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that Paul, in that moment, as he pens inspired words to the church at Philippi, is saying it's gain to be in heaven because there's no more pain there. You think about what Paul has been through in his earthly ministry that he was involved in. I mean, he was involved in a lot of pain, a lot of tears, a lot of emotion. And yet he understood that it was better for him to be on this earth and accomplish what God had for him until God took him home. So there's no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no pain. There's no even sun or moon in heaven. I mentioned already Jesus is the light of that city. It says in Revelation 21, 23 that the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's no night there. One thing that's important to notice about heaven, to consider about heaven as we set our affections on things above, is that there's no sin there. No sin. No evil temptation. No sin. And I'll close with this. There will also be no one there who, while they were on this earth, rejected Christ. If you have received Christ, you need to rejoice. And if you haven't received Him, you won't enjoy what I just described unless you do. Make sure that you're saved. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?